enjoyed the sweet fellowship with some of the men of God I've met before. I appreciate the preachers that have been here preaching. Last week, Brother Randy Bain, he came out of my second church up there in the mountains. What a man of God. I appreciate him. I appreciate each of you being here tonight. I want you to take your Bible with us tonight to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And I want to look at a couple of verses tonight, a thought on my heart that I want to share with you tonight. I appreciate every blessing. The Lord sure has been good to all of us. And I would echo what our brother said a while ago. We are in a mess. There's only one hope for this nation. And it's sitting right here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. That's still so. It don't matter if the Republicans get it or the Democrats get it. If God's people don't use the key that God's given us, this nation's gone. We need to pray. We have the key. Amen. Like it or lump it. Hey, and you've got to turn from our wicked ways. Amen. God's people have some wicked ways about them. Why is that? Because you're in this old rotten flesh. Don't look so nice. You made out of the same stuff I am. Amen. Or oh me. Oh, how we need a move of God. If there's ever been a time when God's people need to get down to business and quit playing and start praying, and repenting and begging God for the sake not only of ourselves but our children and our grandchildren and some of us great-grandchildren, that's coming on down behind us. Oh, my soul, we need God. Don't we need God? Amen, amen. Well, just wanted to say that before I even started preaching. I want you to look with me tonight to Matthew 27, and I want to look at verse number 45. Starting there, Matthew 27. Will you stand with us, please, all over the house in reverence to the reading of the Word of the Lord? You pray the Lord to help us tonight. I want to be a blessing. I appreciate old time camp meeting. I'm no stranger to camp meeting. I haven't been in this one, but I know all the men, most of the men that's preached here through the years, Mays Jackson, Harold Seitler, and I appreciate Curtis McCarley ever preach here? Percy Ray, oh my soul. Man, I enjoyed having him in my home one week. We had a time together. I appreciate the heritage we have, this old-fashioned camp meetings. Amen. Praise God. Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's look here at the Scripture. Please look at me before you look at the Scripture. I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't know. I just want to remind you. One more time. How it is that we're going to miss hell and make it to glory. How can it be? I want to talk about that tonight. Let me read verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? I want to preach tonight on this little thought. We are the why. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight. We plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, ask you to look on him and have mercy on us. Ask God that you'd anoint thy servant as we come to preach. Give us that power and touch that, Lord, we so desperately need. We want to exalt your Son. We want to edify the body of Christ. We want to see sinners saved. And God, I pray that you'd do a work. Oh, Lord, please don't leave us to ourselves, our thoughts. God, plug us into the power of God. Do a work here, God, that only you can do. We'll praise you for all you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated all over the house. Amen. Amen. When our Lord Jesus was crucified at Calvary, he uttered seven short sayings. And what I read to you tonight was the middle saying, the central cry of the cross. The reason for these seven short sayings was because of all that our Lord had gone through before he was ever nailed to the cross. You might know that the Roman scourging, my friend, was so terrible that very few men and or women ever endured that or lived through that. My friend, I want you to know that he had been beat to a pulp before he was ever nailed to a cross. I think about being in the Holy Land years ago with Ralph Sexton Sr. and Ralph Sexton Jr. and Estes Perkle. And I remember going into the place where there was a scourging hall. And I remember Ralph Sexton Jr., he was about 6'1", 6'2". I remember him there showing us the place where they scourged the victims. And there was a beam overhead. And overhead the beam, there was two slots cut in overhead. And they put the victims' hands through those slots and tied them and stretched their body, and they were just barely dangling on their tiptoes. Down below was three basins. The middle basin had a trough that ran outside. Two basins on either side of that. The guide began to tell us about the Roman scourge. The scourging was to try to get the prisoner to confess crimes. But this man had no crimes to confess. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled and separate from sinners. Holy, holy, holy. My friends, so they would begin, brother and sister, to lash the bat of the victim with the cat of nine tails, which most every preacher here knows and every Bible student knows, is a stick about 18 inches long with nine pieces of cord or leather with bones or pieces of rock tied to the end of that. Nine tails. And my friend, and so those basins, one of them had salt water in it. The other on the other side had a numbing solution in it. My friends, so they began to lash the back. As they would lash the back of that victim, brother and sister, they would cut down deep into the skin, into the muscles, and the blood would begin to squirt, my friend. And the victim of the scourging, brother and sister, would just writhe in excruciating pain. And sometimes they would pass out, my friend, and they'd throw water in their face. And then they would take maybe and dip that cat of nine tails in that numbing solution to numb it a little bit so they could beat them some more. A lot of times they would take and dip it in that salt, and my friend, and sprinkle it on their back and set them on fire. It was not unusual, brother and sister, for that cat of nine tails to wrap around the body of the victim and tear out their entrails. I'm telling you what, brother and sister, what Jesus went through before he ever got to the cross is beyond our understanding. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by stripes we are healed. They beat the victim, they beat the victim, and they beat the victim. 39 stripes. My friend, when they cut him down that day,
His blood was pulsating. The first few stripes would cut down deep. My friend, as they got done beating him, his back would look like it'd been through a meat grinder, and the blood would be squirting. And my friend, I mean just flowing and pouring. Oh, it's still the blood that saves from sin. That blood was shed for you and I. Hallelujah for the blood. It's still the blood. Amen. But for the blood, I'd have no hope. I'd be headed to hell. But for the blood. But he didn't wait to get to Calvary to shed his blood. Started back there in Gethsemane when he sweat drops of blood. My friend continued here in the scourging hall. My friend, and they beat him to a pulp. They took him down, wrapped his garments around him, took him in there. My friend robed him in a purple robe, took the crown of thorns and beat it into his brow, and the blood ran. My friend, he sat in a pool of blood. They had their hellacious fun slapping him, beating him, pulling his hair, pulling the beard off his whole chunks of his face, slapping him until his teeth were beat through his jaw. I'm telling you what, if you'd saw the man Christ Jesus as he's coming to Calvary, he wouldn't even be recognized hardly as a man. His visage was so marred more than any other man. He'd been beat and beat and beat and beat, and he'd lost so much blood. I want to tell you what, listen to me. Jesus was not a long-haired sissy. He is a man. He was the perfect man. He was a man's man. But my friend, bearing that old rugged cross, which weighed somewhere around 150 pounds, my friend, carrying that ragged, rugged cross, I'll tell you what, he fell beneath the load, not because he is weak, but because he'd lost so much blood, he had not the energy to carry that cross. So they laid it on the back of that Simon of Cyrene, and my friend led him to Calvary. As they led the men to Calvary that day to crucify him, he and the others that were led with him had tied around my friend their necks a sign of my friend of their crimes. The two thieves would have around their necks, guilty of murder, guilty of thievery, my friend, guilty. But this man had around his neck, my friend, all it said was, this is Jesus, amen, the King of the Jews. Oh yeah, and he's the King of Kings, and I'm glad, hallelujah. But they took him to Calvary, brother and sister, and there they laid that old cross down. Now the cross was not some sanded, smooth piece of wood, but it was hand-hewn, splintery, my friend, rough and rugged. They laid that cross down. They laid the Son of God on that cross. They raised my friend, and he did not fight them. He did not cuss them. He did not open his mouth as a lamb dumb before her shearers. He opened not his mouth. He come to do the will of God. He come, my friend, to pay the price for the bride. He come to shed the blood to redeem my soul. I say hallelujah to the Lamb. Laid that cross down, and they didn't have to fight him. He laid his hand out. Down came, my friend, that Roman hammer, and that spike drove through his hand. Right here at the base, my friend, right in here, down right here at the base of the palm, my friend. If you'd put it up here and pulled out, right down here at the base, drove that spike. Coming down that hammer, oh, my soul, and his body flinched in pain. But he didn't cuss him. He didn't blaspheme. He opened not his mouth. He groaned with the groans of a suffering man. Lay the other hand on the other side, the same thing. Down came the hammer. Then, my friend, the cross was a cruel instrument devised by the Phoenicians of inflicting the most suffering and torment on its victims. And the Romans improved upon it. You see, you take somebody and hang them on a cross, just hang them there for a while, their breast muscles will paralyze and they cannot exhale. And when you can't exhale, the carbon monoxide builds up and a person will suffocate and die in just a little while when they're hung on a cross. Well, the Romans came up with a device. My friend, they would take and cross their legs and put a slight bend in the legs so that the victim would push up and relax the muscles ever so slightly so they could breathe. And my friend, and continue to live and continue to be tortured. To end that torture, they would come and break the legs of the victims. They did that for the thieves, my friend. But when they came to Jesus, he did not die of suffocation. He died by shedding every precious drop of his rich, red, royal, redeeming blood. Hallelujah! The blood of our redemption. Oh, he hung there. My friend, they lifted that old cross and they dropped it into the ground. By the way, you've heard the old story. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you saving Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not here to tell you a brand new doctrine. I'm here to tell you about the old rugged cross. Hallelujah, where Jesus, the dearest and best, laid his life down, a ransom for my soul. And if that doesn't still excites you, hey, I want to tell you, this old-fashioned altar's open. I'd get down here and get right with God. Amen. As they nailed his feet to the cross, my friend, and they raised that cross up high, and those four soldiers and the centurion that was there, they got it over the hole, and they dropped it, and it hit with an excruciating thud. My friend jerked every bone in his body out of joint. The Bible said all my bones are out of joint. You ever had a bone get out of joint? Ever had a knee get out of joint? It's excruciating. What I'm telling you, friend, what Jesus went through for us physically is beyond our understanding. I don't know why he loved you and I like he did, but it wasn't the nails that held him there, but it was his love for you and his love for me that held him there. There on the cross, my friend, the Lord Jesus began. My friend, they came gambling for his garments. The quiet crowds were passing by that day, wagging their head. They said, hey, if you be the Son of God, come down. Blasphemer, bastard, Beelzebub. He saved others, let him save himself. They're down here gambling for their garments. Far as I know, our dear Lord Jesus does not have a stitch of clothing upon him. You see, the soldiers took those garments and sold them to make them some more money, and that's the reason they're down there gambling. He's struck up there in open shame. Oh, the dearest and the best. We act like our salvation is cheap. It's not cheap. It cost God. It cost him everything. Hanging there, my friend, they gambling for their garments, having to push up. Oh Lord, don't let me preach this without it becoming real. Push up, pulling against those spikes, pushing against those spikes to relax his lungs ever so much. It's hard to breathe hanging there, but he looked down. Gets in my breath. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He hung there. Oh, my soul. Hung there, suffering there. The first cry was the cry of forgiveness. Now, there were two thieves crucified with him, one on either side. And my friend, One old boy had been cursing him like the rest of them. Both thieves at one time were casting the same in his teeth. But this old boy got to hearing him say, "Father, forgive them." Boy, he got to thinking about that. How could he pray for forgiveness for them that nailed him there? Oh, if he would pray for them to be forgiven, maybe they'd be some hope for me. I can't imagine. But he looked over at, the other guy was, said, "If you be the Son of God, get us down from this." And he rebuked that other fellow. He said, "Now you and I get what we deserve. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he looked over at Jesus. And he said, "Lord, oh yeah, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord." He said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Jesus pushes up and gets a breath and say, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The next cry, his mother is standing there in the crowd with John the Beloved, no doubt, and some of the other women. And they come forward, and Jesus looks down, and John tells us about this. Jesus looks down. This is in the first 3 hours of being on the cross. Jesus looks down, and he says, looks at Mary, and said, "Woman, behold thy son." I believe he nodded toward John. And he said, "John." He didn't say John. He said, "Behold thy mother." You see, even in his dying death, he was honoring his father and his mother. He was fulfilling all righteousness. 3 hours of excruciating pain. Then, my friend, God pulled the curtain of darkness because of what's going to take place. No peering eye, mortal man, or demon or devil, my friend, would see what transpired. That hours of darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the earth. Hey, look up here. What kind of darkness was that? Was it the darkness of a solar eclipse? Oh no. Was it the darkness, my friend, of every lamp being blown out? Oh no. It was the same darkness that was in Genesis chapter 1 when the judgment of God was on this earth, and the Bible said, "And there was darkness upon the face of the deep." But then it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Now, what kind of light was that? It wasn't sunlight, not until day 4. Starlight, not until day 4. I'll tell you what kind of light it was. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, my friend, it was a glory light. "But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It was a glory light. Now, what happened when this darkness? I'll tell you what it was. Jesus was made sin for us who knew no sin. And God is too holy to look upon iniquity and sin. And God withdrew His glory off of His Son, who had become sin, off of this earth. The glory of God is removed, and there's darkness, gross darkness, for 3 long hours. And at the end of that time, we come now to the central cry of the cross. Eli! Eli! hast thou forsaken me? Eli, my God. That's one for the Father. Eli, my God. That's one of the Holy Ghost. Jesus is God the Son and the Son of God. Amen. And the Son of Man. But when he became sin, and that, by the way, is what he dreaded so in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't the pain, it wasn't the shame, but it was the separation that he would have to endure, my friend, being separated from the Father and being separated from the Holy Ghost. He endured that torment of being separated from God so you and I wouldn't have to go to hell and be separated forever. Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. He cried. He endured the darkness of hell. Hell is described as out of darkness. He endured the separation of hell. The next cry, I thirst. He endured the thirst of hell. I want you to know, my friend, hanging there on that cruel cross, he was experiencing hell. I'm telling you, he took my place. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He tasted death for every man. He didn't pay a down payment. He didn't pay an installment. Bless God, he paid it all. He paid for all my sin, all your sin, all your sin, all the sin. He paid for our sin. I'm telling you what, he didn't leave one thing undone. He paid it all. He paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The songwriter said it right. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Hallelujah! For the blood that he shed. I want you to know, hanging there by a friend, he experienced the pains of hell. He experienced the separation of hell. He experienced the thirst of hell. My friend, just go back to these real quickly and come back to the central part and end up. You look at him hanging there, still dark, pushing up harder every time his body's trembling. He's lost so much blood at the base of the cross. There's a fountain filled with blood. That dying thief saw that. Amen. Oh, my soul hanging there, pushing up. It's getting harder. His heart's beating faster and faster and faster because he's lost so much of his blood. So much of his blood. It's pumping. There's nothing to pump. It's just pumping faster and faster. Nothing to pump. You look at him writhing in torture and pain. Pushes up one more time. Then you see a note of victory in his eyes. He turns his eyes toward heaven and he said, a word that shook hell, that reverberated through heaven, it is finished. That was a cry of victory. That means, bless God, he paid it all. That means he paid it all. Hallelujah. Victory. It's finished. And then pushes up again, slumps down, and says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His heart pumping so fast, so fast. It explodes. After he's dead, they pierce his side, and forthwith came their water, blood. That water's from that pericardium sac around the heart, by a friend in the blood.
Those are the witnesses, hallelujah, that John talked about in his epistle. I want you to know, brother and sister, Jesus paid it all. But I come back to the text, and I'll not linger long here. But I do want you to think about this question. This is the only question from the cross. You know, when God asks questions, He doesn't do so to get answers. He doesn't ask questions to get information. He asks questions to give inspiration. Remember Adam? Where art thou? God knew where he's at. He asked the question. He knew where he was at. Don't tell me an all-knowing God didn't know what. He knew what he's going to do before he ever made him. Hey, by the way, the cross wasn't an afterthought with God. It was eternally set, amen, before there was ever worlds. Hallelujah, that Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation. Amen. Where art thou, Adam? You see, he asked that question so Adam might see where he's at and confess where he is at. When Jesus asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a cry from the dark. This is a cry from the depths. This is a cry, I say this reverently, a cry from damnation. Christ was damned. So we could be saved. An expression of agony that overwhelms the understanding. Say five things about this. Number one, this is a scriptural cry. Psalm 22. My friend, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was a sufferer's cry. You can hear it. My God, my God. This was a searching cry. Why? This was a separating cry. Why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus on the cross became sin, God the Father and God the Holy Ghost had to, as it were, turn their back, withdraw their glory and their presence from the Son of God when He needed them the most. And my friend, God split the Trinity once in eternity on a hill called Calvary. My friend, He, Jesus, became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And God turned His back on His Son so He could turn His face toward you and I who receive His Son. Oh, my soul, separating cry, forsaken. And this is a solitary cry. Me, why hast thou forsaken me? He's alone. I just want to tell you about this cry. First of all, would you agree with me? I'll be done in about 10 minutes. If you agree with me, I want you to think about it for a second. First of all, the alarm. I see the alarm of this cry. I mean, it was an alarm. That never had happened before. And it'll never happen again. That God the Father and God the Holy Ghost separated from God the Son when He became sin. That's why He sweat blood. Not only the alarm of this cry, but the agony of this cry. My God, would it be difficult to breathe? And by the way, did you notice our text, verse 46? About the ninth hour, Jesus cried. He's been on the cross 6 hours, pushing up and down. Every nerve ending in His back is laid bare. And the sticking thorns and the noxious insects. And my friend, the rugged cross. And pulling against the spikes and pushing against the nails just to get a breath. By for 6 hours,
But after that 6 hours, he cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli." It would be difficult, but the greatest need in his heart, "Where you at, God?" That was the man in Christ Jesus. We forget the fact he was God, but he was 100% man. 100% man, our kinsman redeemer, and 100% God at the same time. He was not half God and half man. He was all God and all man. The agony of this cry, the abandonment of this cry, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" The aloneness of this cry, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" But here's where I want to get to. The answer of this cry. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Hey, you know what? Look up here. We are the why. We are the why. We're the reason. It was for me. It was for you. It was, amen. We are the why. He paid our sin debt. He paid it all. The sufferings of hell's judgment, the condemnation of hell upon himself, our hell. The concentration of hell upon himself. Hey, some of us older fellers remember this. I'm 73 years old, but I remember when I was a little boy, we used to go down 5 and 10, buy us a little old magnifying glass. We'd go out there and get us a piece of wood. We'd get out there at that piece of wood, and we'd get in the sunlight, and my friend, and we'd lift that thing up until it come down and concentrated them light beams to a focal point and burn our initials in that piece of wood. Now, that might be dangerous to some of this generation in this hour, but we used to do that, yeah. Now, you could lay that piece of wood out in the sun all day long, it never would smoke. But you take that magnifying glass, and it concentrates all the light beams of that focal point. May I say, on the cross at Calvary, God took my sin, your sin. Oh, amen. He concentrated all the wrath of God, all our eternal hells. He concentrated it all, and my friend focused it on his son went to hell for me on the cross. I heard Dr. Billy Graham the other day, I was just flipping through some channels in his younger days, mentioning something about this, and I never knew, I never heard him say it, something along this same line, that we none of us would know what sufferings went on when he cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Hey, not only the suffering of hell's judgment, but the satisfying of holiness and justice. Oh, God is so holy. He can't look on sin. God is so holy that he will not let sin escape. He will punish sin. There is no such thing as, in God's economy, unpunished sin. He punishes sin. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Now, he'll forgive the sinner, but he punishes that sin. And it comes down to this. Either you have a substitute to take your place and be punished for you, or you bear your own punishment. There's no escaping the punishment of the holiness of God. In order that the sacrifice of Christ might be complete, it pleased the Father to forsake his well-beloved Son. Sin was laid on Christ, so God must turn away his face from the sin-bearer because
God is so holy, he can't look on sin. And to be deserted by God was the climax, the hell on earth of Christ's experience and grief when hanging on the cross. But you know what? He did it for me. And he did it for you. Lord gave me a little tune. And I'm not much of a singer, and I've been having a lot of problems lately with my voice. I started out with that song we all know. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. My God, thou hast forsaken me as I suffer here alone on this cruel tree. I drank the bitter cup that you gave to me. My God, tell them why. We are the why that Jesus left his home on high. We are the why he came here to be crucified. Eli, Eli, Lama Sabbathani, in answer to his cry, we are the why. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. My God, this is my destiny, to offer up my life here at Calvary. The greatest grief I bear to be away from thee. My God, show them why. We are the why that Jesus left his home on high. We are the why he came here to be crucified. Eli, Eli, Lama Sabbathani, in answer to his cry, we are the why. Stand to your feet all over the house. How he loved us. The musicians are coming. We'll give them a song of invitation. But you know what? Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He's dead. Died of a broken heart, loss of blood. He's dead. They take and wrap him in a winding shell and laid him in a barred tomb. There, my friend, and sealed that tomb, set a guard and a watch. But he didn't stay there, but just a little while. Hallelujah, for on the third day, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the vast domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He went to heaven. Offered that blood to God. Amen. Went back down. Got paradise. Carried it to glory. Amen. And the Bible said after he presented that blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us, he done something no high priest ever done. He sat down. It's done. It's done. It's done. He paid it all. We're the why. Hallelujah. What we're singing, brother.